a first-time pastor in his first session of his first ever confirmation class notices the children aren't particularly paying attention, so he says to one distracted young man, "Do you know who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" The boy has a shocked look on his face and he says, "No, but I promise you it wasn't me." So the pastor looks at the youth director who's sitting in the room and says, "What do you think of that?" And the youth director says, "Pastor, I've known Tommy his entire life. He's a good boy. I've never known him to lie. If he says he didn't do it, then he didn't do it." So the pastor, concerned about this state of affairs in the education ministry of the church, writes a report to the board of elders. And after careful consideration, the elders write back to him and say, "We don't want you to make too big of an issue of this. We'll just pay for the damages and mark it up to vandalism." Okay, now, this is obviously a gross exaggeration, because if there's any one story people know in the Bible, this is one of them. But it does illustrate the idea that the average person really isn't all that familiar with their Bible. And why would that be? We don't read our Bible. Okay. But I assure you that our basic lack of knowledge of the Bible is nothing compared to, and makes us look like flaming geniuses compared to what we know about what God's doing around the world in terms of missions and evangelism. We don't hear it, we don't really seek it out, and so we don't know. So this morning what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about that, but first I want to point this out to you. Outreach, which has become the common term used in church circles today for evangelism and missions, does not necessarily equal relationships, and relationships do not necessarily equal evangelism. So what most people consider outreach today are one-time events in which you go out and do service or do something helpful to somebody else. It could be serving in a soup kitchen on Thanksgiving. It could be going and doing tornado relief. It could even be going overseas and helping to build a building in a foreign country. But it doesn't necessarily promote relationships. Because I've been on work crews with people that never talked to a single native when they were in a foreign country. They just went and did the work. The whole point of doing outreach is to get to know people so that we can build relationships with them. But once we've built relationships with them, we have to open our mouths and speak the words of the gospel. So the point of outreach, let's say, for example, something like we're doing this week in the evening in our neighborhood. The point of doing things like this is to build relationships. Now, I'm going to guess that that not many people in our congregation have made much of an effort to actually get to know any of the neighbors that are around the building. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to guess that very few of us have gone out of our way to meet the neighbors. And the whole point in knowing the neighbors is to build connections and relationships with them so that in the end, they might hear the gospel. Amen. Okay, so now back to the issue of what we know or don't know with regard to world evangelism. I want to share these things with you in the form of a little quiz. These are all true or false questions. And in your own mind, you answer, do you think these are true or false? Question number one. I'm going to throw you a softball here to begin with. Worldwide, there are more Christians who are white racially than non-white. Does anybody think that's true? As of 1980, Christianity could no longer be called a white man's religion. In fact, as of 1980, there are far more people of color around the world than there are white Anglo-European Americans that are Christians. In fact, as of 1970, the majority of Christians in the world no longer spoke English. But here's what's kind of sad about that. 90% of all of the materials that relate to Christianity and mission, 90% of it is published in English. Guess what percentage of the world speaks English? 8%. It sort of defies logic, but that's the way it works. Question number two. Only 55% of the world's 7,100 recognized languages have a full translation of the Bible. Only 55% have a full translation of the Bible. True or false? If you think it's false, do you think it's more than that or less than that? 55% would be 3,900. There's actually only 640 known languages that have a full translation of the Bible. Now, There are Gospels in certain other languages. There's even New Testaments in some other languages. But only 640 have full translations of the Bible. Now, the good news is that that comprises the majority of the population of the world. Most of the world population reads these 640 languages, but that still leaves 2 billion people in the world who don't have a translation of the Bible in their own language. Question number 3. The number of American Protestant missionaries going overseas has decreased over the last decade. Is that true or false? True? Interestingly, short-term missionary groups have exploded, 600% growth over the last 10 years, but the number of cross-cultural, intentional foreign missionaries going overseas has decreased. Now, the United States is still the number one sender of foreign missionaries. There are approximately 130,000 Americans overseas in some form of ministry, and the number two sending country is Brazil. It used to be South Korea, it's now Brazil, sending 34,000 people. But it's interesting that the global church in the South, which is Africa and Asia and Muslim countries, now sends 5 times as many missionaries overseas as does the West. The church in America and the church in Europe sends 5 times less missionaries than do churches in Africa and Asia. And in your mind, don't you think that America is the one that has evangelized most of the world? Another thing is that in terms of number of missionaries sent per million church members, in other words, however many million church members there are in a country, the ratio of that to the number of missionaries sent, what would you guess is the number one sending country based upon that ratio? You'll never guess. Isn't it interesting that the area in which the gospel first arose is by far, ratio in terms of ratio, the largest sending country? Closely followed by Malta, Samoa, and South Korea. And then there's the United States at number 9, which is good. It's better to be number 9 than number 25. But it isn't what we think it is in terms of those countries most motivated to spread the gospel, either locally or around the world. Another question would be, so based upon the total number of missionaries that are received, which country in the world receives currently the most number of cross-cultural international missionaries? Missionaries from other countries are currently in the United States trying to reach their own people group as immigrants and trying to reach the American culture, which sent a lot of missionaries out and has since turned its back on the gospel. Interestingly, the top 9 sending countries, I'm sorry, the top 9 receiving countries represent only 3.5% of the world's population. Less than 5% of the world's population gets most of the missionaries. And 91% of all Christian outreach doesn't even target non-Christians anymore. It targets Christians somewhere. Question number 4. Every day, approximately 10,000 people around the world become Christians, which would be 3.65 million people every year convert to Christ. Is that true or false? That's a lot of people, isn't it? The number is significantly larger than that. Approximately 100,000 people every day convert to Christianity, or 36 million people per year become Christians. And that number is larger if you include the children born into those families. Now, there's no way to accurately calculate these numbers because most of the exploding growth is in many countries that are hostile to the gospel, and so it's difficult to get accurate numbers. However, just in North Africa alone, 16,000 people a day, now think about that, 16,000 Muslims per day in North Africa are converting to Christianity. That's 6 million people a year. One of the reasons why the growth of the gospel in the global South is so important is because whereas in America, 1/3 to 1/2 of all children that grow up going to church, when they become adults, they either ignore their faith or reject their faith in the West. 1/3 to 1/2. But in the global South, almost all of them continue to maintain their faith into adulthood. It's their identity. It's not just something they do, let's say, on Sunday mornings. One reason that this is scary, though, is that even though the conversion rate is 100,000 people per day, the net growth of population, which means births minus deaths, the net growth of population is 200,000 people per day. So 100,000 per day converting, 200,000 per day being born, and the vast majority of those are Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim. So while God is doing wonderful things numerically, there's still an enormous challenge in terms of keeping up simply with the population growth. Question number five. Approximately 10,000 Christians around the world are martyred for their faith every year. 10,000 people are martyred for their faith every year. Is that true or false? Is that more or less than that? At least 100,000 Christians are martyred for their faith every year, and that's a conservative estimate. Now, I don't know how much of a number that sounds like to you, but if there's 100,000 people per day converting and 100,000 people per year dying, that means that there is one martyr for every 365 converts. So if you were in a room with 365 people and you were told, well, only one of you has to die for your faith, would that seem good or bad? Yeah. Question number six. From 2000 to 2010, churchgoers in the United States gave approximately $2.5 billion annually to missions. $2.5 billion annually to missions. You think that's true or false? It's actually true. But you have to understand this. 80% of all of the wealth held by Christians in the world, 80% of Christians in the world is in the United States, but less than 10% of the Christians in the world are in the United States, which would be no big deal if we shared proportionately, right? The problem is 95% of all of the dollars spent on all ministry by U.S. Christians is spent on U.S. Christians. 4.5% goes to Christians in other countries, and less than 0.5% goes to supporting or promoting reaching people who are currently unreached in the world. So yes, Americans give $2.5 billion a year annually to missions, but here's the kicker. That same group of Americans spent $15 billion last year on dog food. So $2.5 billion to ministry overseas, $15 billion to feeding their dogs. Now, don't get me wrong, I love dogs. But that's not feeding cats or fish or birds, and that's not veterinary care, that's just food. So if you divide that between the 48 million dogs that Christians alone, not all Americans, just Christians own in the United States, that's $300 a year on the average to feed the average dog for the average Christian family, which is great. But that adds up to 50 cents per lost soul in the world. So what's the solution? Is the solution to get rid of your dog? Is it? What's the solution? Be more generous in terms of what God is doing in ministry elsewhere. Here's a scary statistic. What do you think of that? Okay, look, what does this mean to you and me? Let me ask you three questions. How many people here have believed the gospel that God loves you and Jesus died for you, that Jesus bridged the chasm that existed between you and God and made it possible for you to have a relationship with him and go to heaven? How many people believe that and have acted upon it? Virtually everybody. Okay, second question. How many people who believe the gospel that God loved you and Jesus died for you and have acted upon it heard the gospel as a result of foreign missionary work? Okay, nobody. This is great. Then you'll be able to answer this next one. Everybody will be able to answer this one. So how many of you who believe the gospel that God loved you and Jesus died for you and have acted upon it heard it in your native country of Israel and in your native language of either Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic? How many of you? Oh, I must not have been clear. See, here's the deal. Nobody has heard the gospel apart from foreign mission work. Nobody. Americans think that we are the ones that are doing all the evangelism of the world, and I think you understand that's certainly not the case anymore. And that the gospel wouldn't be anywhere if we hadn't taken it. And we never ask ourselves, well, how did it come to us in the first place? And how did it come to them in the first place? Frequently, when we're taking the gospel somewhere, we're taking it to some place that it was before it ever made it to America, or where it came from the first place. I think it is so ironic that Palestine is the greatest percentage sending country of missionaries, and that's where it originated from when they were originally the only people sending missionaries out. Look, the gospel went from Jerusalem to Asia Minor. And people in Asia Minor, Gentiles and Jews, took it throughout the Roman Empire to Rome. And a guy from Rome left and went to Gaul, which is modern-day France, and shared the gospel there. A Frenchman took the gospel up to Scotland. A Scotsman took the gospel over to Ireland. And then the barbarian hordes swept in and wiped out virtually all of Europe. And if it weren't for St. Francis going back and reintroducing Christianity and civilization to Europe, we wouldn't be here today. And one person after another took the gospel to somebody else. And the Jews originally heard it from Jesus, who was certainly the most important cross-cultural foreign missionary, right? Most people only know two things about missions and evangelism. Number one, somebody should be doing it because God's made it very clear that we should be doing it. And number two, somebody else better be doing it because I'm not. Right? Jesus said, go. Where did Jesus say go? So Jesus says in the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This baptizing is meaning convert people. You baptize people because they've committed their life to Christ. So go, convert people, and disciple them as Christians, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. By the way, the Great Commission is a commandment. So if we teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, one of the things we're obeying is that we ought to go out and tell people about Jesus and disciple them. Right? Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. You must go and preach the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation, and whoever believes will be saved. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm talking about you. Most scholars believe Jesus is kind of tweaking him here and saying the temptation is going to be to go, God, please send workers out there while you're sitting there doing nothing. Jesus is saying, guys, you need to be the ones who go. So four times in four different places, Jesus clearly says, go. And my question to you this morning is, how's your going going? How's your going going? Are you going to family members? Are you going to friends, co-workers? Are you going to neighbors? Are you going? You know, the number of excuses for not going and doing are enormous. So by the grace of God, he's not waiting on you to get the job done. Amen? He wants you to partner with him. He wants you to be part of his plan because you are part of his plan. He wants you to reach your network because you're his best option for reaching your network. But because Americans are doing a miserable job of reaching their network for Christ, God said, that's fine, I'll just take it overseas. So in North Africa, 16,000 Muslims a day are coming to faith in Christ. Whereas America, I don't know what the numbers are, but some ridiculous number of people have chucked the faith and aren't going to church or having anything to do with God every day as well. So not only is it exploding somewhere else, it's declining here in the U.S. What's this a picture of? Which one is Niagara Falls? It's actually a trick question. This one is the American Falls. And this right there, about 50 feet of this is the U.S. border. So the U.S. border goes like this, right up the Niagara River. So part of Horseshoe Falls, which is in Canada, is is in the United States. You see this bridge right there? It's not a bridge. It's actually built there so that people that go fishing up here and get in trouble, that they have a chance of being saved before they come down here and go over the falls. So in 1950 something, I can't remember what it was, there was a uncle and two nieces and a nephew that were fishing up the Niagara River. So they turned off their motorboat motor in order to not scare away the fish, and they're fishing for an hour or two with the idea that we'll start it back up. And so they get to the point where he needs to start it back up and it won't start. So you can see this, there's a lookout point here where people can stand, and there's little telescopes that you can see. Somebody sees this boat right there hit a rock and capsize. And all four people in the boat are now in the water. And as the water starts coming downhill, you can see that the water is really racing downhill here. They're starting to pick up speed. So this person yells out to the crowd, "Hey, there's a boat out there and people are in the water." Well, so this huge crowd gathers around and they don't know what to do because nobody's going to swim out there. It's death to swim out there and try and save them. So they watch these people inexorably getting closer. And there's a truck driver from Kansas City, strangely enough, who's up there with his truck. And he doesn't say anything to anybody. He runs back to his truck and he's got this large coil of rope. And he's racing from his truck towards the edge of the water. And as he's running, he's tying this rope around his waist, and he throws the other end of the rope to the crowd and says, "Here, hold this," and he jumps into the water, and with strong strokes, he makes it out to the youngest niece, and he grabs her. And they turn around, and the crowd is cheering. Yay! This is the most exciting thing they'd ever seen. Just as the uncle goes over the edge of the falls and dies. So he calls out to the crowd, "Pull in the rope." Just as the oldest niece and the nephew go over the falls and die. And when he says, "Pull in the rope," everybody's looking around to see who's got the rope. And one person can see the rope snaking over the edge out into the water. And it's gone. And so this crowd that had once been cheering is standing there gasping, watching as this brave man and the youngest niece go over the falls and die. What's the application of this story for you here today? All of you know somebody. All of you know something that's going on. And somebody wants you to hold the rope. There's some brave evangelist that you know in your community. There's some missionary you know overseas. There's some work going on where people are actually telling somebody else about Jesus. Not just doing good deeds, but telling somebody about Jesus. And they desperately need somebody to hold the other end of the rope. That could be involving praying for them. That could be involving writing notes or finding some form of encouragement for them. It could be even financially supporting them. Whatever it is, holding the rope. And the sad reality is that we're not doing such a good job of holding the rope. And so here's my challenge to you. There's some names in your bulletin of people that you have been supporting through your gifts to the church, who we periodically tell you what's going on. Would you please pray for these people? When they talk about what they need, obviously they need all kinds of support, but the first thing they always say is, "We just need to know that people are praying for us. We need to know that people care, that they're aware of what they're doing, that they can envision the challenges we face, and that they're praying for us. And if we're not, then we've dropped the rope." Amen? Two things that the average person knows about missions and evangelism. Number one, somebody should be doing it because God's made it very clear that somebody should. And number two, somebody else better be doing it because I'm sure as heck not. But you can hold the rope for somebody, right? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful for what you are doing around the world. I mean, it is astounding how people are turning to faith in you every single day. Father, we're grateful that you didn't wait upon us to get the job done, that you are bigger than us and that you are working even while we are not. But Father, you've commanded us to go and to do. And that going for most of us is not going to involve going overseas, it's just going to involve going next door. May we understand that this is a command, it's not an option, it isn't for people that have the right personality or the right spiritual gifts, it's for all of us. May we be bolder in our witness, may we open our mouths and speak the words, and may we be supportive and holding the rope of those others we know of who are doing it. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.